like to begin with an illustration which is not necessarily historically correct. I'd like for you to imagine the Grand Canyon. And I'd like to imagine that we go back in time where it was cowboys and Indians. And so the Western world come along and they see this beautiful Grand Canyon. And they offer to the American Indians to buy the Grand Canyon off them for a few glass beads. It's pretty amazing that you could buy the Grand Canyon for a few glass beads. But in terms of the American Indians, they were being given a wonderful treasure that they'd never seen before, that would make them special amongst their own people because no one else had these beads that looked so beautiful and were so unique. And yet we know that they were just common glass beads, worth nothing. And yet they were able to purchase the Grand Canyon. This is something that we do all the time. We are tricked by our own hearts, we are tricked by the world, we are tricked by the spiritual forces that operate in our lives to exchange treasure for trash. We want to be, you know, think about this. Why do schools have uniforms? Well, there's lots of different reasons, but one of the reasons is to reduce the amount of competition amongst students. So you have those from wealthy families wearing designer label clothes and those who aren't, and you've got this automatic social category. That's all just glass beads. It's who's got the glass bead and who doesn't. We often think that the style of hair that we have, the type of clothes that we wear, whether or not we tie our shoelaces, will give us power, influence, acceptance with people. And so our focus then is on the outward rather than on our relationship with Christ and our real relationship with people. And so what our nature, and this is what Paul is describing, he's sharing from his own life and he's saying, my nature always veers off the road and careers off the cliff and smashes and explodes into a million little pieces at the slightest temptation. In fact, my heart doesn't need to be tempted because it tempts itself. So I don't even need an external temptation. I'm inclined to it. Anything that seems shiny to me, I'll exchange a relationship with the living God for a glass bead or dyed hair or a pair of shoes. And so we find life in the wrong places. And so the law is there to help us to see our, not just that we break the Ten Commandments with our actions, but that we, that our affection is mislaid. Let's have a look together at Romans 7:13-25. Paul's asking a question, has what is good, that is the law, become death to me? And he says, no. Sin operates and uses the law and produces in me death, and it makes my sinfulness ever so clear to me. Well, how does it do that? How does it expose my sin? How does it help me see? An Old Testament way of saying the same thing is that it helps me see my idol. An idol is something that you worship. Worship is essentially that which you have affection for, that which you long for. And if I was talking to you over a coffee, you would give me a different answer. If I ask you now what you long for, you'll say God, which is the correct answer. But in reality, You probably long for other things. See, what you say you believe sometimes is contradicted by what you actually do. Because what you do actually shows what you believe. And this is what Paul is saying. The law is good because it reveals to himself and it reveals to his family in Christ what he really believes, where his affection really lies. And so the law is good at exposing our sinfulness, exposing our idols, what we worship, where our affection is, by helping us understand that our actions reveal our heart. If you have a look at verses 14 through to 20, Paul there basically expresses the fact that there's a contradiction between what he wants and what he does. In our spirituality classes here at the high school, one of our classes talks about values, and we ask the students what they value. And essentially, all students in all classes over the years that I've done this answer entirely the same way. They essentially, without knowing it, value the Ten Commandments. Not the first four, but certainly the last six. They value relationships. So friends and family is the way they'll say it. And what they mean by that is they value faithfulness in those relationships. You shall not commit adultery, that's what that means. You shall honour your father and your mother, that's what that means. They value honesty. You shall tell the truth. You shall not bear false testimony. You shall not steal. They value the Ten Commandments. They don't know it, but they do. One of the questions that I like to pose to them is, seeing that they value, say, for example, honesty, which includes telling the truth and not stealing, I ask the students, why then do you lie and why then do you steal? I don't ask them if, because I know they do. I know every one of you lies and steals, because I do. And they scratch their heads and they give lots of different answers. Sometimes they're quite clever and they say, well, sometimes I lie so as to not hurt someone's feeling. You know, do I look fat in this? But really, when we get down to the nitty-gritties of stuff, they lie to protect themselves and they lie to advance themselves. Same with stealing. So there we have this value. We value honesty, but there is a deeper, more important value. And that value is self. When it comes down to it, if I have to choose between paying for something or having it for free, and I feel like I can get it without getting caught, then I'll steal. Because I value myself more than I value the value. And I think that the contradiction there, we see that in verses 14 to 20. Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. And so my heart, you know, it just has to hit a little bump and a twig and it's off the road and down the cliff and exploding into a million pieces. It so readily turns astray, turns the wrong way. I want to do the right thing, but I find that I'm doing the wrong thing. I have a problem with my emotions. If you think about, for example, maybe you might be even brave enough to share with us, but think about a time when you were frustrated or angry or felt a really strong resentment. Why was that? Why were you angry? Why typically do you get angry? You don't get what you want. So what would be some examples specifically? Okay. So you might specifically want an oboe, but no matter how hard you try, it's unobtainable. Can't even rent one. So that's frustrating. I don't know whether you got angry about it, but maybe you did. No comment. Yeah, absolutely. They're expensive. So we have desires, don't we? If I could ask you the same thing. When you worry, when you're afraid, that can expose to you, if you're willing to hear it, if you're willing to see it with clarity, with the scriptures in mind, what you fear is what is the opposite of what you want. So it's what you don't want, which shows you what you do want. So if you're afraid of, say, for example, being ridiculed, that's why public speaking is one of the greatest fears of most people, is getting up the front and making a fool of yourself. That just means that you want to be accepted. Does that make sense? And so we have these desires, these emotions that I want to do the right thing, but, you know, my son forgets the music stand again. And I find myself getting angry. Why am I getting angry? Well, I just don't want a son that forgets stuff. I want stuff to go well all the time. I don't want problems to happen. So I want to do the right thing. I want to be caring and patient. But I find, like Paul, it doesn't take much to provoke from me the lust of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Do you struggle in the same way? This is what Paul is describing. We have these emotions that pull us away from where we actually, when we're in church, we want to say the right answers, we want to live the right life, but during the week we struggle, we get angry, we get fearful. We recognize within ourselves in verses 21 to 23 that there's a war inside us. Paul talks about the law of war, the principle that within me there is this tension, this pulling apart. I find there a law that evil is present with me. Despite the fact that I want to do good, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That means I want to live it. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I have problem emotions and I have problem desires that are like, I want to be successful. I want to be in control. I want to be powerful. You know, different people desire different things. Some people like to feel like they can help. And some people like to feel like there are people that can help them. And it's a match made in heaven, isn't it? You've got help. You've got people who are dependent and people who like to help those who are dependent. But what happens when I'm not helped? Or what happens when I want to help someone that doesn't want to be helped? then we get feelings of frustration, anger, bitterness, resentment. Because my heart desires something more than it desires God, more than it desires what my brother or sister needs. And so we have problem emotions and problem desires that drive us. And we find that despite our best intentions, we fail. And so we need to recognize our deliverer. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Some movies and some people sometimes say, I wish I could live forever. Well, I don't share that. Not at the moment. I think I wouldn't want to live my life again. It's too tiring, too much effort, too many frustrations, too many disappointments, too many failures. And I feel like Paul. And I can identify with what he says, O wretched man that I am. I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of having to struggle with the same struggles and fall in the same holes. Why is it that I go back to what I know is wrong? And so we, I suppose, like Paul, need to cry out and ask, Jesus, please deliver us from this body of death that longs so readily for the glass beads, so easily exchanges treasure for trash. You know, when I lie and I steal, it's not just that I've broken the commandment. It's that I've exchanged God for that which I've stolen, or that which I think I'll be able to have if I've lied to protect myself or lied to advance myself, to get that promotion at work. I've allowed myself to believe that lying is going to give me life because God is not going to give it to me. So I'm going to go and get it myself. And that's why I'm prepared to break his commandments, because my affection is turned away from God. And I'm now trusting in my ability to get it. And I'm hearing, like Dan read from Genesis 3, you know, that the Satan tempted Eve by saying, you can eat, you won't die, you'll gain knowledge. And so she sought life where there was only death. And then you get disappointed and it leads to more and more lying, more and more stealing, more and more sin and more death. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How does this work? How can we be delivered from this body of death? Well, I think that clearly, Paul is thinking about when he gets to heaven. No longer will he have the old man. Like, he uses a wonderful metaphor of being chained to a dead body. That used to be a form of punishment in the ancient world. You'd get handcuffed to someone who was dead, and you'd have to drag that person, that body, around everywhere you went. Rather grisly, isn't it? That is what we are like. We are saints shackled to a dead, rotting body that weighs us down, that pulls us down. Every time we turn away from God and we choose to embrace that which is death, sinful, lustful. That's what we're doing. So we look forward to being freed from that in heaven. But I also believe that Jesus Christ is in the business of delivering us now. And I think that he can do that by, one, helping us understand our idol and understanding the sinfulness, how exceedingly sinful it is. It's not just a matter of I clicked and watched something that I shouldn't have. I took something without paying for it. It's much more than that. It's that you have your focus and your affection has moved away from enjoying faithfulness, enjoying trust in God that he will provide for you, that you don't need to steal and cheat and lie, that you don't need to steal a twisted form of affection and intimacy through pornography. You don't need to abuse alcohol and drugs to have a break. The law helps us expose our idols. It exposes our sinfulness, what drives us, our problem emotions. And I think that one of the ways that we can be delivered is that we can say, Lord, forgive me for my affections gone mad, that have gone astray. Lord, I repent. And we can begin to rejoice in Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it's rejoicing in doing stuff for Jesus. Well, what does Jesus want you to do? What sort of things specifically does Christ want you to do? Yeah, love others, but specifically, how do you do that? Well, it can be washing the dishes when it's not your turn. It can be listening to someone and paying attention to what you're hearing instead of thinking about something else. What else might it be? Taking them out for coffee and paying for it. Can we rejoice and find God more deliberately in our lives? We can rejoice in God generally, in terms of we can think about theology, about how wonderful God is, that he is three in one, that he has a relationship within the Trinity, that we can marvel at the fact that within the Trinity we see authority and willing submission, and yet equality. We can rejoice in more specifically in that we are a part of his family as children adopted through Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in creation, the beautiful weather that we have this day in Brisbane. We can rejoice in the process that Jesus is working in our lives to make us more like him. We can even rejoice when we fail, that in Christ we have succeeded. We are covered, our sin is covered by the blood of Christ. And so that there's nothing that can get in between us, not even our own sin. And let me suggest that let's make our homework this week, that we will endeavor to rejoice generally and specifically, that we will look to enjoy doing things for Jesus. So where you would perhaps watch your favorite program, you might do something to help someone else. You might, that's a good example. You can fill in the blanks. So let's rejoice generally and specifically. Let's rejoice in actively doing stuff that we know will please Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest that as we do this, we will be delivered from the body of death. If Eve had of rejoiced in all the fruit that God had given her to eat, perhaps she would not have been as easily tempted to look at the fruit that she shouldn't have ate. And so let me give you homework this week, and we can share next Sunday how we went. How was rejoicing helpful to you this week? How did it deliver you from the body of death to some greater degree than you had before? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us be delivered from this body of death, where we have this contradiction and this war within us, where we seem to only be able to do what's wrong and we struggle to do what's right. Forgive us, Lord, for our hearts that so willingly go astray from you. Help us to repent and rejoice in you, we pray. Amen.